Please turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Last week began a series entitled Living Faith. Now, the whole aspect of faith, we took a look at some passages in Scripture that had to do with, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's over in Hebrews 11:1. And in Hebrews 11:6, it says that, they that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is without faith it is impossible to please God, because they that come to Him must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. All right, that Hebrews 11:6. And then we saw both in Romans chapter 1, 17 and 2 Corinthians 5:7, how that the just shall live by faith, and we walk by faith and not by sight. In Hebrews 12:2, we see that we're supposed to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We looked at several passages that have to do with faith. And here in Mark 11:22, Jesus says, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." And then in Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 15, it says, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And then we saw John 15:7 and 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, where it tells us that if we ask anything in Jesus' name according to God's will, He hears us, and then we receive what we have asked for, what we've prayed for. Now, we go on and on in this about, and these are just a few of the verses that we can see concerning faith, but if we're not getting faith results, because see, God can't lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. So when we see these verses about faith, if we're not getting the faith results, then the problem is not with God. The problem is with us. The problem is not with God. The problem is not with His Word. The problem is with us. If it's not happening, if, you know, we're living by faith and, you know, all these things that we're believing for, or however you want to describe it relative to faith, you know, if it's not happening, then our faith is not what we may think it is. It just, you know, I may think I'm, you know, the strongest guy and just, you know, look at all my muscles and so forth. But then if I go into the gym and I try to bench press 100 pounds and I can't even lift the bar, let alone 100 pounds, the bar is only 45, then you know what? My strength is not what I think it is. Well, if I'm not getting faith results, if it's not happening, then my faith is not what I may think it is, and my lack of results does not prove God's word is wrong. Well, if this stuff were true, it'd be happening for me. What, God's a liar? Well, no, He's not a liar. It's just, if this were true, it'd be happening for me. Then God's a liar. No, don't misunderstand me. He's not a liar. I'm just saying, if this stuff were true, it would be happening for me. Dude, you don't get it. You're calling God a liar, because it's in the Word, therefore it's true. Well, then how come I'm not getting results? Well, your faith isn't what it should be. Oh, yes, it is, Brother Martin. You don't know me. You don't know my faith. Yeah, I do. I do. Because if you tell me there ain't nothing happening, then guess what? You just told me about your faith. You're describing verbally what God is seeing in the Spirit. Now, This example that I just gave, guys, this goes on all the time. Well, I just don't understand. It's because your faith is not what you think it is. And then Christians want to argue and say, well, yes, it is. Well, no, it's not. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it talks about, for by grace are you saved through faith. You know that, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then we see over in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, again, you know, I'm summarizing, but in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, look, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Believe in your heart, God raised Jesus from the dead. Confess with your mouth, He's, you know, Savior and so forth. He says, then you'll be saved. By grace are you saved through faith. My faith believes in Jesus, my heart, and then I confess with my mouth and I am born again. All right, now, if faith does not work the way the Bible says, then how in the world do you know you're born again? How do you know? So it either works the way the Bible says or it doesn't, which is so interesting because you're going to have some Christians, I've tried that faith stuff. It just doesn't work. Are you born again? Oh, yeah. Okay, let me get this straight. You tried this faith stuff, but it doesn't work, yet you're born again. Well, how'd you get born again? I put my faith in Jesus Christ, confessed Him as my Lord and Savior, and He saved me. But this faith stuff doesn't work. No, it doesn't work. You're kind of weird. Truth is, you don't understand what you're saying. Truth is, you don't understand faith. Because the greatest work of faith is your salvation. Even if you never get healed, even if you never have anything, any other promise manifest, the greatest work of faith is born again. Now, think about this. If you can have faith to be born again, why can't you have faith for anything else? Well, I can, Brother Martin. It's just that this faith stuff doesn't work. Now, we laugh about that. But guys, this is the way it is for a lot of Christians. You know, I shared with you last week, using terms we can relate to. I'm tired of few results. The Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. All right? Jesus didn't... Now listen to what Jesus said. I mean, you're still open there to Mark chapter 16. If you want to look at it again, you can. He said to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. What He didn't say is that you'll lay hands on the sick and some of them will recover. Now, He said you lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. He said you cast out devils. He didn't say you'll be able to cast out some devils. No, this is all-inclusive. All-inclusive. So therefore, we should be getting results. Now, I'll just kind of tip you off on something here. How many, now please don't respond, okay? This is one of those, just sit there and stare at me. Which is going to be easy for you watching. How many of you have ever laid hands on somebody for their healing? Now remember, just sit there and look at me. Don't nod, don't raise your hand, you know, don't do anything. Just sit there, you know. How many of you have ever laid hands on somebody for their healing? Now, some people in this room, it's very possible, they'd say, well, well, I was going to, but I didn't sense the leading. You know what? Honestly, I understand that. I really do. I do. But are you telling me that all your years as a Christian, that you've never had a real opportunity to lay hands on somebody for healing because all the people you encountered were just totally unreceptive to you doing that? I mean, all these years. Is that what you're saying? Well, no, Brother Martin, that's not really what I'm saying, but really, that's what happened, though. I mean, all these years, nobody wants me. I don't believe that. Truth of the matter is, a lot of Christians, Most Christians who haven't done this, and maybe I might even be able to go so far as to say all Christians who've never done that, it's because you're afraid. You're afraid. You're afraid, what if it doesn't happen? Okay, what if it doesn't? But at least you tried. And so a lot of Christians, and let's face it now, this comes down to pride. Because what if I lay hands on them and it doesn't happen? Do you know how it's going to make me look? That's the part they don't say. You know how it's going to make me look? Well, you know what? I do understand what you're saying, but really? Is that the way we're supposed to be? If that's the case, then good heavens, I would never have offered to pray for people publicly. Because what if it doesn't work? Going to make me look bad, and I'm the preacher. The truth is, whether it's healing or anything else that requires faith, aren't you tired of not seeing the results that Scripture portrays? Come on. I hope you are. But we sometimes get to this place of, I don't know what you want to call it, like complacency, to where we just accept a lack of results. And it's almost like we want to bury our head in the sand and not confront the problem and go on with life and hope that someday God moves. When God in His Word has said, the just shall live by faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. These signs shall follow them that believe. Okay, on and on it goes. But we don't want to deal with that. But we need to get to the place to where, again, using terms we can relate to that we've heard before, to where we are sick and tired of not getting the results that the Bible reveals. You know, we're fed up with not getting the results. And that we want to have, because see, you have to get to that point of self-honesty and just, you know, get alone with you. And just, you know, well, dadgum, you know what? When it comes to this faith stuff, I stink. I ain't getting nothing done for nobody. And it's got to quit. It's got to end. So, at the very least, God, I want you to help me to want to change. Because until we get to that place to where we say, that's it, no more. We're not going to make the effort to get deeper into our faith walk, the kind of faith walk we can have. There's no difference between pastor or pew sitter. The faith is still the same. The faith potential is still the same. let's think about this for a minute. And let's just get real, okay? And let's talk about, well, actually, I'll do the talking, you listen, about how it is with Christians. About what's really going on in our lives. Turn over to Psalm, leave your finger here in Mark and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And in Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Now turn back over to Mark. Well, go to Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus says, The sower soweth the word. Now, we could think of this Psalm 119 a little bit different way. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might sow the word so that I might walk in faith. Because basically it's the same concept. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might live by faith. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might get faith results. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Okay, so it's all centered around the word. But here's what we have. And this goes on so much. And more so than what it should be. A lot of Christians, they're in agreement with God's word, but they're not living by God's word. Now, agreement with God's word, number one, does not mean it has been sown in our heart. I agree with it. I agree with it. Absolutely. It's just like, if I go to the store, and I, you know, like a hardware store or whatever, and I buy a pack of bean seeds and tomato seeds and corn seeds and whatever, and I've got these packs of seeds, and I am in total 100% agreement that if I plant these seeds in the spring, I'll have vegetables in the fall. You understand that? And I can take these seeds, and I'll, everywhere I go, I show people the seed packets. I say, you see this? You see this? Tomatoes coming my way. Yeah, tomatoes. And potatoes, and radishes, and corn, and throw these Brussels sprouts out, and beans, and I can go to everybody and show them the seeds, and I can tell them, I know these seeds are real. But until I sow them in the ground and until I nourish them, guess what? It's going to be harvest time and people will be knocking on my door and say, hey, you got any of those beans? Got any of those maters? Got any of those? You say, oh, now listen, we need to have patience. And you pull out the seed packets. Wouldn't you think that person's kind of weird? That is agreement with the seeds. Agreement they'll do what they say. But agreement with the Word of God does not mean it is sown in our heart. And in this room, every single one of us will agree that by His stripes I was healed. But that does not mean that seed has been sown in my heart. Agreement with God's word, number two, it's not the same as living by God's word. I agree with it. Well, then, aren't you supposed to be living by it? Well, yeah. We're not even talking here about sin. Living, what does it mean to live by God's word? Okay, sower sows the word. If I'm living by God's word, I will sow the word in me. Guys, you need to understand, in these messages about faith, this is also self-indictment. I'm identifying to myself areas where I need improvement. So, okay, we're all in this together. But if I'm living by God's word and God's word says the sower sows the word, then guess what? I'm not living by God's word if I'm not sowing the word. So if I'm going to live by God's word, I need to sow it. And I agree. Oh, yes, live by the word of God. Amen. I'm in agreement with you. If you live by the word of God, you'll get results. Well, I'm agreeing with it. But if I'm not doing what the word of God says, that's like Jesus in another place. I didn't write the verse down. But he said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? Number three, agreement with the Word of God does not mean it has produced the faith we need. Just because I agree with it doesn't mean it's produced the faith that I need. And I've seen that so many times in so many people, and you know, identified it in me, in that, well, I know what the Word says, I know, but it doesn't mean that I've got the faith that the Word can produce. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we'll get into more of that later on. But if I'm not doing it, if I'm not putting it in, the faith isn't there. This is one of the reasons why I, here a while back, I stressed it's really a good idea to play a recording of the Bible. Because you'll be hearing it. Even if you're playing it softly in the background, it's still entering. Your spirit is picking this up. Number four, agreement with God's Word does not produce results. It flat out will not produce results. I agree with it, but I'm not going to get the kind of faith results described in Scripture just because I agree with it. And this is one of the things that has messed up a lot of Christians in that, but I know the Word of God is true. In other words, you agree with it. Yes, God can't lie. I know the Word of God is true, but I'm not getting results. Well, are you doing what the Word of God says so that you will get the results? Well, yeah, I'm doing what it says. Really? I mean, really? Because if we're doing what it says, we will get results. Are you following this logic? So then if the results aren't there, and I say, but I'm doing what it says, well, then the next question might be, well, how long have you been doing what it says? Well, all my Christian life. Okay, I know better. I know better. But we know how to give what sounds like a good religious answer. And years ago, I would have bought into things like that. It's like, well, they said they've been doing it their whole Christian life. How long have you been born again? 45 years. How long have you been filled with the Holy Ghost? 44 and a half years. And you're doing it. Oh, yeah, I'm doing it. But you don't get results. I don't get it. That's because you're in agreement. For 44 years, you've been in agreement with the Word of God. Hey, at least, I mean, that's a start. But think about it. If I'm in agreement with it, and it says, you know, thy word have I hid in my heart, so or so is the word, but I'm not doing it, am I really in agreement? Well, yeah, maybe. But I don't want it enough to do it. Follow what I'm saying? I don't want it bad enough to do it. See, if you want to go to the amusement park, Universal Studios down there in Florida. I mean, if you want to go to it bad enough, you know what you're going to do? You're going to start saving money. You're going to get a map. You're going to call a hotel. You're going to be ready. You're going to take time off work. You're going to do this. You're going to do everything you can to get down there. Whether you drive or you fly or whatever, you're going to do everything you can to get down there so you can be at the amusement park. And in some ways, it'll be an inconvenience. But you don't, listen, this, but you won't see it as an inconvenience. You'll see it as part of the joyous process of getting down there to Universal Studios. So you can have a wonderful vacation. You can reap the harvest of happiness at Universal Studios. This is not an advertisement for Universal Studios, okay? I'm just... just an example here, okay? But you don't really see all the inconveniences that go along with it as being a really bad inconvenience. Because you are anticipating the results. Isn't that kind of the same thing with this? If I'm really anticipating the results of, you're going to get healed if I pray for you. When I lay hands on you, you're going to be healed. If that's me, if that is my approach, then will I not put forth the effort to get the map and buy the tickets or make sure that the car is tuned up and ready to go? Follow me? I will spend the money to buy the airplane tickets, spend the money to get the car tuned up, oil changed, air in the tires. I mean, I'll spend whatever it takes to be ready to go on this trip, get down there. Kind of the same thing for us. But again, see, we've got to get to that place to where I've had it. I've had it with not seeing the results. And now it's time for me to do what's necessary to get the results. Look over in... before you turn... think of it this way. Lost people aren't even born again. They can refuse to get involved with adultery or premarital immorality. Lost people can refuse to do drugs. They can refuse pornography. They can refuse alcohol. They can, hey, lost people can refuse to worship any other god. They don't even have, I'm not saying they're an atheist. I'm saying lost people can say, I don't believe in, you know, fill in the blank, whatever other gods are out there. Lost people can say, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. Lost people can, they can refuse to steal. They can refuse to murder. They can refuse to use foul language. Lost people can do all of that. But Christians are the only ones who are able to take it a step further and do the works of Jesus. Look, for a lost person, listen, you can have a lost person that's battled alcoholism for, you know, 25 years, and then finally intervention and whatever, and so they stop drinking. And they haven't had a drink in 25 years. And they're, maybe the thought of having, you know, a nice cold beer or something like that, maybe that's kind of appealing to them, but they don't. They refuse it. They flat out, they just don't do it. Well, you know what? That's what Paul would refer to as will worship. I use my will, my human will. A lost person can use their human will to never touch another drop of alcohol. Then why on God's green earth do Christians booze it up? Well, that's another sermon. But Christians can go way beyond that and do the works of Jesus. Oh God, I'm going to press in and get faith so I can stop looking at all this pornography. There are lost people out there who don't look at pornography. You telling me as a Christian, you went backwards? No. You don't want to watch it? Don't. And don't come and tell me, oh, but I just can't stop. No, don't you dare try that one on me. Because I won't buy into it. There are a lot of things lost people can do that can make them look more born again than what some Christians do. And you know I'm telling the truth. See, Christians have the ability to do the works of Jesus, and that requires faith. It requires heart faith, not mental agreement. So we have to go beyond mental agreement. Look over in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And here in Matthew chapter 9, just pick it up, verse 32. And as they, Jesus and the people with him, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil, and he couldn't speak. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. In other words, this word marveled, they were astonished. They were amazed, shocked, speechless. Because here's this guy, he's got a devil that's moved in and he can't speak, and then Jesus casts the devil out and the guy speaks. And the people marveled at this. We've never seen anything like it. Wow. Well, look over in Matthew 20. Matthew 20 and verse 29. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, Jesus. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them, and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them, and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. So, even though it doesn't say it in here, I can pretty well guarantee you there would have been more people who were marveling at what happened. And Jesus, You know, he says, okay, you bring those two fellows over here. Okay, you two blind men, what do you want me to do? Well, what is it you want me to do for you? What is it you want me to do for you? Well, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. And Jesus says, okay, boom. And they receive their sight. What is it you want me to do for you? And they receive their sight. When's the last time we ever ask anybody, what is it you want me to do for you? When's the last time? But see, Jesus did it like it's no big deal. Like walking into an ice cream shop and saying, well, I want ice cream. And the person says, okay, what flavor would you like? I think I'll have peach. Okay, there's your peach. Jesus, what do you want me to do for you? Well, let's see. How about my sight? Okay, boom, there you go. No big deal to Jesus. He didn't marvel. Can you imagine? You know, he ministers to them. It says right here he had compassion. He touched their eyes and they received their sight. Can you imagine? Here Jesus. He touches their eyes. They receive sight. And he jumps back and says, whoa, Shazam. Seriously, you guys can see me? Honestly? You got your sight back? Oh, wow, that is so cool. Wow, how'd that happen? No, he just, business as usual. This is what you do when you're a child of God. Business as usual. Look over in Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, verse 18. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he, Jesus, hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Now, in another passage, like Mark, and it talks about how that overnight the tree withered away. Well, verse 20, the next day, when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And then Jesus says, look, verse 21, I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. If you have faith and you don't doubt. They were shocked that the tree died because he spoke to it. Jesus wasn't shocked. It's like no big deal. It's almost like, well, fellas, what did you expect to have happen? I spoke to it. I cursed it. I told it to wither up. And it did. Well, what did you think? No, it wasn't that big. It wasn't like Jesus was with him the next day, and Peter says, Jesus, look, that tree you spoke to, it's all withered up. And Jesus looks and says, oh, glory to God, it is. Wow, this stuff really works. No. No, not at all. Look over in Mark. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What? Think about this. These guys feared exceeding. Okay, they go back to get help from him. And he helps them. And they fear exceedingly. It's like, oh my goodness, who is this guy? Who? In other words, they didn't expect him to help them the way he helped them. He asked for help. And I don't know, maybe they walked up to him and said, Jesus, we're sinking. Here, help us. And they hold out a bucket, wanting him to help, you know, bail water. So he just stands up. He rebukes and says, peace be still, and there's calm. And these guys are shocked. And he looks at them and he says, What is wrong with you guys? Why do you have so little faith? Why don't you believe that I can do this? Look over, well, I'll tell you what, stop right there. We won't look at any more right now. See, living by faith is living by a matter-of-fact belief in God's Word. You know, when people go into their garage, or maybe they park their car by the curb or whatever, they get in their car, they turn the key, and when the car starts, they don't get all emotionally worked up. They go out. I mean, can you imagine? There you are at Walmart, and you come out, and you're putting all your stuff in the car, and a person walks up to the car next to you and gets in and starts it, and they jump out of the car. Whoa! Oh, glory to God! Did you see that? The car started! Ooh, Jesus! Ooh, Jesus! No! People don't act like that. Oh, my car started. Oh my goodness. It worked. No. You know what? They get in the car, and if it doesn't start, then they get emotional. You no good rubber blitter swim, not a room, but a slim, boom, 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 boom. Man, it's not on my thing, man. They get worked up if it doesn't work. Because they live with an expectation. I put the key in, I turn the key, car starts, I go home. That they live with that expectation every single time they go to their car. No exceptions. They don't stand out there, key in hand, laying hands, other hand on the car, Father, in the name of Jesus. Oh, I just pray right now that when I put this key in the car, it's going to start. Oh, God, come on now. Come on, God. Oh, I need some help. Too much caffeine, right? Yeah, I get it. That doesn't happen. They live with a daily expectation. Key, car, work. Every day, every time, 15, 20 times a day, every single time. But when it comes to us, the things that are supposed to be as easy for us in the spirit as starting the car in the natural, that's where we get kind of goofy. You know, too many Christians, it's like they try to use their emotions to charge their faith into production mode. You ever been around people that pray? Maybe you've done this too. They pray for, when they start praying for people, man, they get louder and louder. I said, in Jesus' name, be healed. Healed. And I'll tell you another thing. You know, the wilder they get, the harder they push on somebody. Well, that person might end up more injured after the prayer than what they were before you started praying for them. Faith doesn't need a heavy hand. And yet a lot of people pray, I said, in the name of Jesus, you know, be healed. I said, be healed. I said, don't you hear me? Slap, slap, slap. Be healed. People want, it's like they get their emotions involved and they think that the more... They maybe not consciously think this, but the concept is the more emotional I get, the more faith I'm releasing. Is that how you imagine Jesus doing it? And then when they do see results, man, they get all kinds of wild and crazy. You know, wow, they got healed, and everybody's, woohoo, got healed, got healed. People get all excited as though something happened that maybe wasn't supposed to. We lucked out this time. Glory to God, they got healed. The rest of them died, but this one got healed. We do not live with an expectation. Faith does. Faith lives with an expectation, just like Jesus. What is it that you would like? Well, I would like healing for, okay. In Jesus' name. That's the way it's supposed to work. And see, this is an indicator that our faith is not where it's supposed to be When we incorporate emotions into an act of faith, believing the emotions are going to cause the faith to work better. The truth is, faith doesn't need my emotions. Faith just needs faith. So, once I get to that place of, now it's nothing wrong to rejoice with people over healing. Don't misunderstand me. But my emotions are not the activator of my faith. Look over in, look at Mark 11. In Mark 11, verse 22, Jesus says, "Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Christians who say, "Yes, amen, that's right, I believe that," but they keep asking, "Where is my healing? Where's my provision? God, I'm trusting you. How come I'm not healed yet? What's going on?" People that keep asking questions like that, you know what they've just done? They have just confessed that they are not doing what's necessary to develop their faith. Because, see, faith does not doubt in the heart. What did Jesus say right here? He said, if you don't doubt in your heart, you'll have what you say. If you don't doubt in your heart, you'll receive what you pray. That's what he says right here. Can't get away from that. So therefore, if I am at that level of faith, if I'm there, then I'm not going to sit around scratching my head trying to figure out how come it didn't, it's not, where is it? Come on, God, I confessed. Come on, God, I'm believing. Come on, God, I prayed. And we may not say it exactly like that, or maybe we do, but that is there. And what you're saying is, you really haven't developed your faith the way you think. It's more head faith, more agreement, more mental agreement than it is faith. Because faith isn't going to doubt. Faith is going to say, okay, you know what? I haven't seen the manifestation yet, but that doesn't change the fact it's coming. And I'm going to have my manifestation because God can't lie. When you get to that place, when we have our faith at that, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the closer we get to that level is the less we question a lack of instant results. Even though I know Jesus got results instantly, I get that, but we're not going to question. We know God promised it happens, okay? It works. So I'm not going to question this. I'm not going to complain because I haven't seen the manifestation. I will continue to exalt the Word and the promises over the condition I see in the natural, regardless of what that condition would be. Doesn't matter what part of our life it impacts. Look in Psalm 29. See, what we're doing, like I said earlier, let's get real. Let's identify these things, because too many Christians are living like what I've been describing so far, but we don't want to admit to it relative to not getting faith results. But this is it, man. This is real life for believers, that it's got to be changed. In Psalm 29, look at verse 11. "The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." Look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 165. "Great peace have they which love thy law," or we could say, "love thy word, and nothing shall offend them." Now, do you realize some Christians are offended because healing hasn't yet manifested in their body? "I thought I could trust you, God." He says right here, "Great peace have they which love thy law," or "love thy word, and nothing shall offend them." Nothing, nothing, nothing shall offend them. Nothing. You will never be offended if you truly love the Word of God. Look over in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I give unto you. Peace I give, Jesus, I give you peace. I give you peace. Peace I give you. This is my declaration. Look, if Jesus spoke something, it happened. So when he says, peace I give you, that means we have been a recipient of that peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace I give you. Look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life and peace. And now turn back to Isaiah 26. Isaiah is right before Jeremiah. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. What's Romans 12 say? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed, fixed on. See, inner turmoil, anxiety, worry, it's all due to a lack of faith. All due to a lack of faith. When we get to that place of walking in the level of faith described in Scripture, every time we get around other Christians who confess worry, it is going to be a severe irritation to you. Because if you are truly believe, if you're born again and you're truly walking in faith, you will never say, I'm worried. It'll be like a curse word to you. You'll never say it. Never. It doesn't matter what the situation. You will never declare worry over your life. You will never sow that seed into you because it is counter to the very nature of God. God doesn't worry about anything. And see, when we have this kind of stuff going on the inside, it's because there's a lack of faith. You don't trust God. You know, Christians who talk about, whoa, man, I tell you what, I just got to take a vacation. Get away from all this stuff. All this stress. All this junk. I just need a vacation. I just need to get away. I just need a vacation. I just need to get, you know what? There's absolutely no difference between that and the people who are taking drugs to deal with anything. Like, oh, I'm just so stressed out, I gotta take my pill. Boom. Oh, I'm just so worried. Boom. Take my pill. Doing the vacation, having that attitude, like, man, I'm tired of all this stuff. Like, every day it's one thing after another. The pressure's at work, the pressure's at home. And then Pastor Martin preaches these sermons that make me feel so guilty, I can't take any more. I need a vacation. I need to just get away from it all. That's the same thing as taking drugs. It's the same thing. There's no difference because the problems, you went to Florida to Universal Studios to it. The problems that you left, they're just sitting in your living room waiting for you to come home. And guess what? When you get home, they're going to be there. We've been waiting. And just like the drugs, when the drugs wear off, there it is, all the stuff again. When the vacation wears off, you're going to be begging for another vacation. And the whole time, God has said, I've given you peace. Why aren't you utilizing it? So when you talk about the worry, talk about the stress, talk about all this stuff, you know what? It's a lack of faith. And just like the vacation thing, you know? When the drugs wear off, the addict has got to have more drugs. When the vacation wears off, the doubtful person's got to have another vacation. But when you're walking in this... Now, hey, don't anybody walk out of here and say, well, Brother Martin said we ain't supposed to be taking no vacations. Better call Florida and cancel. No, I'm not saying that. In Acts chapter 20, Paul called the leaders of Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, to a place called Miletus. And Miletus, during that time period, was a vacation resort. So he called the leaders of the church to meet him at a vacation resort. And he had a meeting with them. He didn't call them to go out to the middle of the desert and suffer more. He said, come on guys, let's kick back, let's relax, some things we need to talk about. It's okay to take a vacation. It's not wrong to relax. It's not wrong to refresh. Those things are not at all wrong. But when those things are seen as the answer to the stress, to the worry, to the anxiety, okay, now you got a problem. It's not faith. Because what if you don't have money to take a vacation? What if you can't go anywhere? What if, you know, your job or whatever, what if you can't take a vacation? What are you going to do then? Well, I guess, I don't know, I'll worry about that when it gets here. Yeah. No. Faith walks in peace. Vacations are fine. Take them. Enjoy them. It's great to get away. See things, do things you've never seen and done. It's okay. But that's not the answer. Now, look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And here in 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now look back over in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. And in Philippians chapter 4, begin reading in verse 6. Be careful, worried, anxious, upset, troubled, stressed, out. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep guard, watch over your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Cast all your care upon Him. Faith does not need an explanation from God. Now here's what I mean. When you go to God, oh God, we need financial help. Got to get the bills paid. Got to get the rent paid. Got to get the car fixed. We need help. God, Father, I'm believing You. You supply all my need. You know how we do it. But then after that is over, faith doesn't sit around and try to figure out how's God going to do it. Faith doesn't sit around and think, how can I help God meet my need? Well, let's see here. I could probably borrow from Uncle Joe and Aunt Susie. Well, I could maybe, is there any room left on the credit card, sweetie? Or maybe I could work some overtime. Or maybe I could get another job. Faith doesn't try to help God. Faith realizes, I don't need an explanation from God. I just am trusting what He said. Over the years, I have flown many times. And basically, the majority, I mean like maybe 90% of all the trips that I've taken in an airplane have been ministry related. Now, when I go to the airport, I don't go up to the counter. Whether it's Delta or United or wherever, I don't go up to the Delta counter and say, ma'am, I need you to do something for me. Would you please get the pilots and the mechanics, meet me right over here? God, I need to talk to them about something. And then, you know, that's not going to happen, but just in case it did. The pilot, here comes the pilot, the co-pilot, and you know, a couple of the mechanics that work on the plane. And I said, fellas, look, I know we're getting ready to take off for Florida so I can have vacation and go to Universal Studios. But what I need you to do is explain to me, how does this airplane work? I want you to, now, where'd you get the metal for that airplane? Who made that metal? And those rivets and bolts, where'd they come from? And the tires, what kind of rubber on those tires? And I noticed that those wings, it looks like they got some flappy things on them. What are those flappy things for? How do you know that they're, what's the purpose here? And I started asking them, who made the fuel? Are you sure they didn't water it down? And what's going on? Did you test the fuel? When's the last time this plane had an oil change? I don't sit there and ask them all these questions. But let's just say they met with me. And I start going through this list. And then the pilots, they start talking about aerodynamics and, you know, lift and how the engines work and the speed for takeoff and all this other. You know what? It's not going to be but 5 minutes. I'll have no idea what they're talking about. So why in the world do I want that kind of information? No, what I do is I buy my ticket, I get on that plane, and I wait for takeoff. And I trust the pilot has flown before. I trust the mechanics and everybody else involved has done what they're supposed to do. Likewise, when I need healing, when I need provision, whatever it is, and I go to God, oh God, I need, and I'm trusting and I'm believing for, but before we go any further, would you please explain, how are you going to heal me? I mean, how are you going to heal this broken arm? What exactly are you going to do? In fact, you know, where are you going to get the money? I mean, I don't sit there and ask God for an explanation. But what if somehow, some way, he agreed to it? So God, tell me exactly how you're going to heal me. He says, well. And then he begins explaining the spiritual dynamics of how the divine operates to bring into existence those things that I don't see to become the things I do see. After about, 3 seconds, he's going to lose me. I won't understand 1% of what he says. I don't need an explanation. And I don't need to help him. God, I've got an idea. Why don't you do it this way? No. You know what? He's made me a promise. Faith does not demand an explanation from God. Faith accepts what God has said and goes with it. Even though faith, by our minds, our human understanding, we don't understand it. I don't understand. How did Jesus make the maimed whole? Now, God, before I start believing for you to, you know, fix my mangled leg here, my maimed leg, I need you to tell me how you're going to do it. I don't care how he does it. I just want it fixed. When we're walking in faith, this kind of faith, we trust that God really does know what he's doing. And we act as such. We live as such. We believe as such. And we just go forward as such. We don't ask for explanations. We don't lay in bed at night trying to figure out, where's he going to get the money? Where's he going to get the money? How am I going to pay the bills? I'm trusting you, God, but where are you going to get the money? Should I call, you know, Uncle Joe? I mean, should I go out and get another job? Oh, God, you need to help me. I just can't sleep. I'm so worried about all. I need a vacation. Now, we've had a lot of humor today, but you know the flip side to all that humor is how many people in this room watching and listening can say, that's me. That third one you covered, yep, that's me. How many of us can relate to that? And see, the point I'm making in this is this, when we hear something that's like, oh yeah, that's kind of like me, okay, that we're identifying our faith is not where we think or where it should be. So we're getting some idea, some clarity, some direction about, okay, yeah, I really need to improve on this to get where I need to be. And this is what this series is all about. Hopefully to motivate us to understand we're not where we need to be and then to do what we need to do to get where we need to be.